just, Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here. And knowing, Lord, that you who gave the word are here to perform it. Lord Jesus, we know that we are living in perilous times. Much confusion in our country. Much confusion in the world. And Father, we've known, because you came down with, thus saith the Lord through your prophet, and told us these things would happen. And we know that you have everything under control. Father, our desire is that we be under your control, that we might die to self, and that your Son, the life that was in your Son, might live itself again in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to continue in our study of the rising of the sun, and our mini-series within that called A Seed for Every Season. This will probably be the last sermon in that series. And then we're also going to be closing out the mini-series, The Attributes of God's Seed. Now, this morning we're going to talk about God's seed alone will be quickened to life. And all other seeds will not be quickened to life, but will reject the word for the season. And not just the word that they reject, but it's actually the true understanding of the word. Because there's, let's face it, there's over 2 million, perhaps 2.5 million people by now that claim to believe the message of the hour. And that, according to, that's just, you know, there was only 8 made it in the ark in those days. There was 6 billion people on earth at that time. So there's not going to be a whole lot making. Brother Brown thought perhaps maybe 500. And if there's 500, then that's not even 1% of those that follow the message. In fact, it's not even 0.1%. Now, from God, who was rich in mercy, Brother Brown said, now look what he did. How now that we can see how that he promised each age a certain thing to happen. Now, we know that Malachi 4 is taking place. We know that Revelation 10:1-7 is taking place. We know that Matthew 11 and different scriptures are taking place. But we also know that there's going to be an adoption, a change of the body. We know that the shout is already taking place, but there's going to be a voice and a trump. So we still have things that God is doing during his time of his parousia, his presence. Or as Brother Brown called, the appearing before the coming. So Brother Brown said he promised each age a certain thing to happen. He promised there would be manifested sons. He promised that we'd be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. I don't see too many of us yet that are there. I put one finger out. I got 3 pointing back at me. But the fact is, we are going to be, because it is God working in us to will and to do. And we found out that it happened just exactly like it, that he said that he would do it. Because he's rich in mercy, to always have mercy to fulfill every word that he has promised. He has to do it, and always, in order to stay God. Always he does this. His word always comes to pass in a season. His seed that he has sowed into the earth. Notice, his word always comes to pass in its season. Then he says, his seed. That you see, that seed portion, that word of the seed, that seed that has been sowed into the earth. And remember, we began this by looking at paragraph 20 of In His Rising of the Sun, Brother Brown said, before God even framed the world, by the spoken word, he placed every seed of God, every seed in the earth that ever will be. He placed it in the earth. Before the earth was even framed. So it was still spoken word of God. All right? And what did he do? He put it here in the earth, he put it here in the word, and that seed. That's seed. And every time the age comes along, that seed ripens, and then a reformation comes forth. And he promised it, and it does that. Now, he did not deserve these we did not deserve these things. We did not deserve these blessings of God, because we had went out after the things of the world, went into the era of Cain. Cain building a nice altar, a nice church, and putting flowers upon it, and thought that that's exactly what it was. It was a bunch of apples or pears or pomegranates or whatever it was that his father and mother had eaten in the Garden of Eden that had run them out. And so he offered them back to God, and God rejected it.
You see, you can take the word and offer it to God, and if it's a word out of season, it's rejected. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain's sacrifice was excellent, but Abel's was more excellent because it was for the season. Cain offered a resurrection sacrifice. Do you know that? Resurrection sacrifice. He offered the fruits of the ground.
Harvest. God rejected it because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the remission of sin, what kind of a resurrection would you have?
In Psalms 101 we read, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way or the life of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now I ask the question, do you? Are we meditating day and night upon his word? "And he should be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." The Lord, yada, the word is yada. The Lord actively participates in the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Abad, the word is abad. It means to be left to themselves. There is a way which seems right to men, but the way thereof is the way of death. So if you're left to yourself, you take the way which you think is right, and it's always going to be wrong. Because it's man's way. Now notice the comparison we see in Psalm 1:1-6. "The righteous man who is planted like a tree near the water of life, and the ungodly who are not." In 1 John 3:7, we read, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth," doeth, that means there's an action involved. "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he," God, "is righteous." And we see in Isaiah 45:19 that righteousness is not only doing what is right, but speaking what is right as well. Isaiah 45:19, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." Righteousness is doing or speaking that which is right. It comes from the Old English word right wiseness. That's what righteousness is. It's a right wiseness. Therefore, the only way that you can be righteous or rightly wise is because you were born again with a rightly wise life, which is a God life. 1 John 2:29. "And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness or right wiseness is born of him. Therefore, you are guaranteed that you cannot do what is right if you are not born again." If you're not born again, you're going to just do. And you're going to do what you want to do because you're led by self. And you cannot be born again until you die to self. I wish I could just get that across to everyone, because look, there's going to be a resurrection. It's already began. It's began in us. It began in those that are born again. The resurrection has begun. There's a spiritual resurrection and a physical. And if you're not spiritually raised from the dead, and Christ is living in you, there will be no resurrection for you until the general resurrection, when everybody comes up. And you know what's interesting? But they come up in their bodies. Their bodies. We get a glorified body. They don't. They get judged in the body that they did their evil with here on the earth.
I just read that the other day from Brother
Brandon. Now, after all, in 1 Corinthians 2, it tells us that you can't even understand the things of God unless you have his Spirit living in you. Well, if you can't even understand the things that are righteous, how are you going to do what is righteous? How are you going to speak what is righteous? 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man be in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man." So don't tell me that people know the things of God when they're not born again. They don't. That's what the scripture says. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. But the Spirit of God knows." Now listen. "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is God, that in order that we might know. So God gives us the Spirit so that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the carnal man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It's impossible for him to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why the carnal man can go to Church A, Church B, Church C, and that makes no difference to him. As long as they're singing and music and things like that. You see, because God made us to worship. But unless you're born again, you don't understand the difference between A, B, and C. Because you're not there for the Word. You're there for worship. But Satan led in the worship in the beginning. You see? Satan led a third of the angels away from God, the Word, because of worship. Therefore, if we cannot know the things of God, then how can we possibly do the things of God? Now, let me put it this way. If a man who is not born again cannot know what is right, then how can he do that which is right? Therefore, it is impossible for him to be righteous or rightly wise. In John 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, in a greater measure than they love light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Again, he that doeth truth. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with the hot iron. As 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. And you are troubled, rest with us, and the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God. Now that word know is not intellectually, it's experiential. It's gnosko. And it means to know him in an experiential knowledge. And it says, and God takes vengeance at this time when he comes with his angels, during the time of the parousia, the presence, the appearing. He is separating the chaff from the wheat. And he taking vengeance on them that know not God, that do not have an experiential knowledge of God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have people who say, well, you know, it's not a matter, you know, I can do anything I want to do. You know, I can, it's not me. Brother Brown did the work, so we're counting on that. So, you know, I can just live any old kind of life. And you see, they're not obeying the gospel. Obey doesn't mean to say you believe it. It says you do it. If you obey, you do what it says. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, glorified, the Greek word there for glorified is en doxazo. En meaning in. Doxa is the values, opinions of God, and Zoe is in the life. So it be manifested or magnified in your life. When he shall come to be magnified, his glory, his doxa, his values, his opinions, his judgments will be magnified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Those admired in all them. People see that you've died to yourself, and they see Christ. Or they see you haven't died to yourself, they see you. Well, that doesn't glorify God. You see? But these people are in doxa. The life of Christ is magnified, the values of Christ, the opinions of Christ, is magnified in their zone, in their life. And it's admired in all them that see you. Now notice, because they know not, they obey not. You see? Now in Genesis 1:11 we see that the law of life that says every seed must bring forth after its kind or nature. Therefore, if we are God's seed, we must have God life, and we will bring forth God fruit. You see what John 14:12 falls in? If you've got God life, you're going to produce God fruit. And you can't help it because every seed after its kind. Now, if you've got just a doctrine life, a theological life, you're going to produce theological ways. You're going to just sit around and talk the word and pontificate over other people how much more you know than they know. But if you have God life, you're going to live like Him, talk like Him, act like Him, love like Him because He is love. Show mercy that He shows the grace that He shows. Now in John 6:63, Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life. Therefore you cannot be born again by spirit only, for His words are spirit and they are life. And show me a man who claims to be born again and denies this word, and you will see that that man will fail time and time and time again. For he is not baptized into the body of Christ, but into a temporary birth." As Brother Don has got a little saying, "Eat, drink, and be remarried." That's the way to go. Now the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So Peter is letting us know that, look, he says, there's two ways of being born again. The Baptist way and the true way. The Baptist way or the evangelical way is by a corruptible seed, by a false word. And if you're born of a corruptible seed, he says it's temporary. It's corruptible. But if you're born of the true word of God, that lives, the living word of God, it'll abide forever. It'll abide forever. That's why eternal life is so great. That's why, look, His presence has come down in this hour to be with us always. When He leaves this earth, He's taking us with Him. And we'll never be separated from the presence of God at all. Think about that. Think about that. No corruption. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No tribulation, no stress, or nothing else. No election. Doesn't matter who wins. Seventh vision is going to be fulfilled. Russia is getting ready to bomb the bejeebers. Is that a word? Bejeebers? To bomb the bejeebers out of this United States. They have bombs, many of them, and it only takes one. Just one of their super bombs, I think they call it Satan 2. And it'll destroy the size of the country of France or the state of Texas. Now that's a big bomb. It actually has 40 warheads in it. And each one, I believe it's equivalent to something like 2,000 times Hiroshima. 2,000 times. And you know, listening to a program the other day, they're talking about a Russian general came to the United States to have a meeting with our top general. He came in civilian clothing because he didn't want to be dressed in his military because then it would be an official trip. So he came unofficially, dressed in a suit and tie, and came to talk to our general, and he said, "Listen, we don't want to go to war. You guys are pushing us on every side. You and NATO, you're pushing us all around our borders. You guys are the ones that have an outreach into 180-some countries, or 130. We've only gotten in two, and that's to protect ourselves. We don't want to go to war, but if you push us, we will go to war, and we will destroy you with nuclear war. We're not afraid to use it." Now, they have been practicing, and we know that on October 3rd, for 3 days, they put 40 million people, all the inhabitants of Moscow. I don't know what size that is compared to New York. I think New York is about, what, 8 million? So 5 times the size of New York. They prepared for 3 days. Every day they went through the same drills over and over again so people would know where the nearest shelter is. And they had been creating these, and I knew this 5 years ago.
and Don and some of the other brothers to study on these things. Because they were going through a huge cost output to build these underground shelters that will house, I think they have enough food for something like 1 or 2 years. They're prepared, we're not. Anybody know where the nearest shelter is? You think you can go into any of these little tin box shelters that they've got? And I know there's shelters underneath Cincinnati. I walked through them. You can walk from Children's Hospital all the way over to the University Hospital. You can walk several blocks. They've got them all over Cincinnati. But you know what? Like Brother Bram said, those bombs that they have will create a crater 175, I don't remember how many, 175 something, was it feet deep? No, not feet deep. We have to be deeper than that. But anyway, and hundreds of miles around. And that's the old technology, not the new stuff. You're in those tin craters, you're going to be, it's going to be like a flashbang. Like they did when they killed the people in Waco. They pumped in all the CS gas and then they lit the torch and instant fried. Everybody's fried crisp. It's going to happen. Because the Bible says we walk out in the ashes of the wicked. So they are going to be ashes. Now, are we prepared for body change? Or are we still going on with our daily, every day, the same? As I said, all things continue since the beginning. Where is the promise of His parousia? Where is the promise of His presence? Because all things continue. Or are we checking up daily? Are we checking up every opportunity? When the Holy Spirit speaks to your soul and says, you know, you couldn't do this, you didn't say this right, you didn't do this right. Do you stop? Listen, you get to the point where even you throw a little piece of paper out of your car, and the Holy Ghost says, pick it up. That happens. Pick it up. I'll destroy those that destroy the earth. Pick it up. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
My words are spirit. If they're spirit,
they're alive. He said, and they're life.
Is His Spirit, His Word, living in you? Therefore, you cannot be born again by Spirit only, for His words are Spirit, and they are life. And show me a man who claims to be born again and denies the Word, and you'll see that man failure after failure after failure, marriage after marriage after marriage. Now, the Apostle Peter, he said there's two types of being born again, of corruptible seed to incorruptible. So you see, the new birth must come by the Word of God, or the birth that you have will be a corruptible one. That is why we have 1/3 of the world's 7 billion people who profess to be Christian. Yes? And 1 in every 3 people, 2.3 billion people today, profess to be Christian, and yet you can look far and wide and try to find one who has truly lived a life that could be redeemed, that could be deemed as Christ-like. I know there's a few out there, but I'll say very, very few. And why is that? Because we place the mission-minded church with mega churches. I mean, we've replaced the mission-minded church with mega churches. We replace the Word of God with entertainment. 1 John 1 and 12 tells us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, to them gave He exousia, to them gave He an ability to make a right decision, and that decision is to become or manifest as sons of God. Have you made that decision to manifest? Because God can't do it for you. You've got to make that decision. Lord, I want to manifest. And then He'll do it for you. But you've got to make the decision first, or He's not going to come and force it on you. And that decision is to become or to manifest as the Son of God, even to them that believe on His name. And He further tells us, this is not something that you can do on your own, but it is a God birth, which He says we're born. Now remember, He just talked about, He gives us exousia, He gives us a certain ability to make the right decision, and that right decision is to become what I am, a son of God. And He says, which we're born, not of blood, nor of the will of your flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, the early church were called Christians by the Romans, and they used it as a vulgar term because they were deemed to be followers of Christ because they were of Christ or Christ-like. They lived like Christ, they spoke like Christ, they acted like Christ, and they were willing to die like Christ. And you cannot die like Christ until you have died to self first. Jesus had to die to Jesus before he could die for you and for me. But today in the churches across America, the average church member looks like sodomites, more like sodomites than Christ-like. Where is true holiness among the church today? The rate of divorces among church members is no different than it is among non-churchgoers. How do you explain that to the Muslim or Hindu or the Buddhist? Look at the divorce rate of Japanese or Buddhists. In 2002, they had less than 1%. I think it was 0.8%. Today, it's actually up to 6%. Now, compare that to 50% in America. 50% in the UK. So-called Christian countries versus a Buddhist country. It is interesting that 20 years ago, the divorce rate in Muslim countries was so low that they did not even show results. But today, many countries are adopting Western practices, and that includes divorce. You know, Kuwait has a 50% divorce rate. But today, many countries are adopting Western practices, and that includes divorce, and it is on the rise to every country. Muslims in the United States have a 31% divorce rate. But places like China is still less than 1%, and the rate of divorce in India is 1.3% compared to 50% in the UK and the USA. So the Hindus, Buddhists, the Taoists, or whatever they are in China, agnostic or even whatever, they seem to have hold your vow as a most serious thing. Well, where are the Christians going to stand when these people are lost because they're outside of Christ, and then we got 83% of Americans claim to be Christian? You see why he's got to destroy all flesh? I'll tell you why. Because in 1956, William Branham prophesied that America would reject the gospel, and that year Billy Graham, William Branham, and Oral Roberts canceled their international campaigns to evangelize America, and this nation rejected that evangelization. So what's next? Deuteronomy 28. It tells us to reject the voice of God brings judgment. What we're seeing today, with the rise of crime, all the stuff going on, LGBT, all that nonsense, we've got a Wiccan high priest running for president. We've got a homosexual already in the White House. And now a lesbian wants to take over. And they call that natural. And they call what we believe unnatural. Well, I'll take God's way any day. Because God's way is the only way that'll last. It's last. Now, why is divorce rate escalating out of control? It's a sign to show the great divorcement is about to take place. I used to know you as my wife, God says, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. And God will spew her out of his mouth. Now, from his sermon, Making a Way, Brother Branham said, I just feel that we haven't got much time now. And I'll predict it. I don't say this is the Lord saying this now, but I'm predicting that this year America will receive Christ or reject Christ. That's 1956. See, I believe this will be the turning point that America will go in. We'll have a revival in this day, or we won't have a revival. And I believe that this is the year that America will make its decision. March 4th, 56. The day my sister was born. From Divine Love, Brother Ransom, when I predicted 6 months ago that this was the closing year for America, and this is August 26th, and we'll see whether it is according to the gospel or not. This is the time when she's gone. It's either going up or down this year. That's right. Now, you young children, I want you to bring you a piece of paper and write it in the flyleaf of your Bible that when Brother Branham's done passed on, perhaps you see whether I was right or not. See? And you'll know whether the Lord will speak, the Lord still speaks or not. Years ago, I did a study on this, and I showed that we showed that the very next January, actually, of 57 was the highest attendance that America met in going to church. And from that point on, it went down, 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 down. You look at the same time frame, you look at the education in America, it was at its highest peak in 56 and 57. And from that point on, it's been dumbing down, dumbing down, dumbing down. All you got to do is look at the test scores. It's finished. It's over. 60 years ago, we had real Christians in this country. And yet they rejected the word made manifest when it came, 1956. The way they lived, compare that to the way average message people live today. And yet they rejected the manifestation through revelation. And we get people that say their message, but they've rejected it by their life. By your fruits you'll be known. So where are the real Christians today? 83% of Americans profess to be Christians, but I don't think that they even understand what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is Christ-like, born of the Spirit of God by God's Word. Peter said that there are two kinds of new birth, a corruptible one by a corruptible seed, and incorruptible by the Word of God. Now, what birth have you? How were you born again? What seed did you receive? Word seed or organizational seed? If you have eternal life, then you have God's own life living in you because there is only one eternal life, and that would be God's own life. He is the great eternal one. And if you have a life that is not a reflection of His life, then your life is not eternal. For the law of reproduction says, Genesis 1:11, every seed will bring forth after its kind. So if you go to someone and say, do you see Christ in me? And the person says, no, I will get to my knees right away. And I say, God, what is it? Because I think I'm a Christian, but other people don't. What are they seeing that I'm not seeing? Every seed after its kind. Therefore, if you have eternal life, you did not just get it, but you've always had it. It's eternal. It's eternal. And so then, where did it come from? It had to come from God Himself, and God is the only eternal one. Now, the problem today is that the church is not answering the crucial question of life. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Instead of teaching a relationship with God as our Father and His Son Jesus, as our eldest brother and thus our kinsman redeemer, they fill the people with a lot of programs to keep them busy and preach a lot of social issues which have nothing to do with our salvation nor anything to do with our relationship with our Father. But the Apostle Paul told us where we come from in the book of Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So notice now, where do our blessings come from? It comes from God. Where do we receive them? In Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world. So when did He choose you and I? Before the foundations of the world. Where were you when He chose you? It says in Him. We were in Him. That if we were in Him, we were a part of Him because the very creation took place, before the very creation took place. And if we were a part of Him and He is the Word, then we must be a part of that Word if we are His seed. For His seed is the Word which the Son of Man went forth sowing. Now remember, Jesus told a parable of the Son of Man and how He went forth sowing seed. In Matthew 13 and 36, we read, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and he said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." The field is the word, the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So notice, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Well, we're going to find out later, he also says, the seed is the word. So the good children are the word. Notice that the seed that the Son of Man sowed are said to be children of the kingdom. In other words, the children of God. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now in the book of Luke, Jesus also explains this parable in the following, Luke 8 and 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see and not see, and hearing they might not hear and not understand." Notice, Jesus said, he spoke in parables so that certain ones would have an understanding, but others would not be able to understand. Now, I didn't say that, he did. He also said in Matthew 13 to 10, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why do you speak unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it's given to you to know the kingdom, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," and in Mark it says, "but to them on the outside, it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive." Now notice, he said, to those that have. That word is echo, Greek echo. It's the same, means the same thing in the English. I don't know why they just didn't leave that word echo there. To him that is of such a nature as to be able to reflect the word, to echo back the word. To say it the same way, with the same inflection, the same words. Because if you can just, look, we got a lot of quoters in the message. Parrots can quote. But I've always said, an echo has the same spirit behind it. Remember Billy Paul tells a story, he said, he said something to his sister, and she got very upset, Sarah. She got very upset. And he said, "Well, listen, I just said what Daddy said." She said, "But you didn't say it the same way." Or I've given the illustration before. I said, you know, two guys could be looking at a girl and they say, "She's really beautiful." Now, that's very sincere. She's really beautiful. But you can say the very same word, but your inflection is different and it changes it 180 degrees. They stand and say, "She's really beautiful." See, the first guy says, "She's really beautiful." The second guy doesn't see it the same way. Doesn't have the same spirit. And he says, "She's really beautiful?" Now, he just put a question mark. But it's the same words, different inflection. That's why you can have a Baptist read your Bible, and he gets a different gospel than you. Different spirit. Corruptible spirit. Again in Mark 4 and verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12, they asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without." Now the word "without" was translated from the Greek word exo, which means the ones on the outside. "All these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word." So, the sower soweth the word, the sower soweth the children of the kingdom, the sower soweth the word. We are the word. William Branham was Malachi 4 manifested. William Branham was Revelation 10:7 manifested. William Branham was Matthew 17:30 manifested. We are Romans 8 and 11 manifested. Romans 8:19 manifested. Romans 8:29 manifested. Ephesians 1:3-4 manifested. Verse 5 manifested. Adopted children. Place, positionally, children. conform in the image of the firstborn son. That's our scripture to manifest. But you have to step into it, just like Moses had to step into the water before the water would part. Brother Branham said so. God spoke to Moses and he said, speak and go forward. If Moses would have only spoke, nothing would have happened. He had to go forward. You and I have been given a commission to live this life. John 14:12. The works that I do shall you do also. The life that I live, you shall also live. The words that I speak, you shall also speak. The action that I do, you shall also do. Now, if you choose to say, well, that's not for me, then fine, it's not for you. You won't be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's not for you either. You won't be placed positionally as sons and daughters of God. That's not for you either. You've got to take it all. So you see, the Word of God was spoken by Jesus in parables to confound those whom it was not meant for. Now, that may sound strange, but the evidence that you are correctly born again by the Word of God and have been quickened to life by the Spirit of God in His Word is that when you hear the Word of God, it becomes alive to you. And you are alive to it. And you see the Word for the day and the hour in which you are ordained to live. In other words, you just don't only see the Word. You see the day and the hour that this Word is for this day. This Word, I'm for this day. And the manifestation of sons is for this day. And the conforming to the Son of God is for this day. And that for me. Then when you confess it, God will make your body obey your confession. Amen? Amen? Now, getting back to Jesus' parable in Mark 4:11, Jesus said, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Listen, there's a lot that have heard. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. They are on the rock, are they which, when they do hear, they receive the word with joy. Hallelujah. But these having no root, no predestined seed of God, which for a while they do believe, but in time of testings they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But that in good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It's all about bringing forth fruit. Now listen, not everybody's going to be 100. Maybe some 30, some 60, some 90, whatever. But there's definitely got to be fruit. Or you just remain for the burning, that's all. So you see, there are different responses that people have concerning their hearing the Word of God, just like each plant has a different response to how much sunlight they can receive. And we know that every seed has a season in which it must come to germinate. We have a summer wheat and a winter wheat and a spring wheat, etc. And there is a seed for every season. So I ask the question, you're all seed in here and out there. But what seed are you? Do you recognize what seed you are? Do you recognize this is the season to be manifested as a son of God? This is the season to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? This is the season for the adoption? Do you recognize that that's the season for you? This is your season to step into it? William Branham, back in 1933, stood in the river and was baptized, and the angel spoke to him. Spoke to us, actually. As John the Baptist was sent to forerun my first coming, so shall your message forerun my second coming. Oh, he didn't have a message yet. God came down with a shout and gave him the message so that he could give to us. But he had to recognize it and he had to step into it. If William Branham had never stepped into it, he would have just been some unknown Baptist preacher. Lived his day out. People wouldn't be in all over Africa, wouldn't know the location of Jeffersonville, Indiana. How many people all over the world know the location of Lebanon, Ohio? But Jeffersonville, Indiana, why? Because a man stepped into that scripture and became Malachi. Hallelujah. Now, I'm getting back to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians. we had just read where God had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world and blessed us with all spiritual blessings while we were in Christ. Now, the only way that we could have been in Him is to be in His thinking. That is what Jesus said in His prayer to His Father in John 17:20. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me, and the glory, the values, the doxa, which is the values, the opinions, the judgments, which Thou gavest to Me, I have given them, that they may be one, as we are one." Have you received His glory? Have you received His doxa? Have you received His values, His judgment? Look, I'll just ask the question. Have you changed since you come into this message? Are you still changing from glory to glory and spirit to spirit? Hallelujah. Well, what is this glory? Because we see that this glory is what will make us one with God, as Jesus was one with God. And we know that that glory is translated from the Greek word doxa, which means opinion, values, assessment. So we see that Jesus received God's values, His opinions, His judgments, and that made Him one with His Father. And he says here that He gave to us what God had given to Him, His own word. Now, are we to be little messiahs? Okay, God came down and gave us a shout, right, Steve? Okay? What are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to give to somebody else. You're supposed to reflect His values, reflect His opinion, speak it, live it, act it. Then you become Messiah. Then you become conformed. That's how simple it is. To be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son is simply to reflect back what God has given you. God gave Jesus the doxa that they might be one. Now Jesus has given us the doxa that we might be one. Now what are we going to do? We're going to give that doxa. Because notice He says back here, let's go back. Now, neither prayer for these alone, these 12 alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. So, He receives the doxa, He gives it to them. They receive the doxa, they give it to us. We receive the doxa, we give it to others. Hallelujah. Now, I'm getting back to Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him or in His presence, and then in love. Now, notice this next statement: having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, predestinated us. What did He do? He said God predestinated us to the adoption, not adopted as the world knows adoption today, but adopted according to Paul in Galatians 4, that we are already sons, but until we have the mind of the Father, we are not adoptable or ready to be placed as sons. When God placed the sword in William Branham's hand, I believe he was adopted. You know why? Because he came and said, "Brother Bale, now, since that time, I have no fear. All my thoughts are God." Are all your thoughts of God? Therefore, God's whole purpose is to give us His mind, but the world doesn't want God's mind. He said in His own word, "Let the mind that was in Christ be in you." But they do not want the mind of Christ. They'd rather have their own mind, and with that, they will mostly surely perish. For there is a way which seems right unto man, but the way is the way of death. Now let's be plain here. It was not the prostitute, nor was it the drunkard that crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible tells us in Luke 23:33, there they crucified Him. There. Where? Jerusalem, the most holy city in the world. They, who? The Sanhedrin Council, made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, and the high priest. The most holy people on earth. Crucified. What? The most severe form of capital punishment. Him, the most holy person that ever lived. The Word of God made flesh in the form of God's own Son, the very Messiah that all Israel longed to see His day. But when He came according to the very Bible they claimed to believe, they crucified Him because He didn't come according to their interpretation of God's Word. He didn't come to their clique or their clan. So there they crucified Him. So it's the most religious people who opposed God's Word. And any system that places a period after what they believe stops moving forward right there. That's when they die right there, spiritually. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. There you are. You don't make yourself accepted. It's not you choosing him. It's his choosing you. I've always said the Baptists have it all backwards. They believe it's your choice that is your salvation. You know, they point to John 3:16 and they say, see, you make a confession and then it's done. It's a done deal. No, it's not. There's many people that make confession that God never chose. What good is your choice if he did not choose you before the foundations of the world? In John 15 and 16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So what does he require? Fruit. Now we ought to stop right here and rest our case. Either this is meant for all believers, or it's not meant for all believers. If it is not, then all believers are not expected to bring forth fruit. And all believers are not entitled to ask the Father in the name of Jesus and expect to receive what they ask for. But Jesus told us that we did not choose him. He chose us. And our love towards him and acceptance of him is only our response of his choice. You see, that's why I say, people say, well, you know, John 14:12 is only for Brother Branham. Well, that's fine. You can believe anything you want to believe. It doesn't bother me. It's going to bother you, though, one day. Because when you have no fruit, when you haven't yielded yourself, your motives, your objectives, to be Christ-like, and he passes you by during the time of the resurrection and the rapture, and you cry out, it's over. They say, well, Brother Bram did it, I'm counting on that. Well, I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that he did. But what about you? What about you? He didn't talk about the days of the manifestation of a Son of God. He talked about sons of God, plural. He didn't talk about one man being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. He talked about a elect children. Conformed to the... If Jesus is the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers, he's not talking about one person. He's talking about many. A vast family. Vast family. What does vast mean? Steve? Many. Many brothers. And they all got the same DNA. They all got the same Holy Ghost. They all do the same thing, speak the same way. Now, I don't know too many households where mom and dad are, say, from the Midwest, where the kids talk like they're from the South. I don't know how many households where the children are raised with Polish-speaking parents that the kids speak Afghanistan. They talk like mom and dad. They act like mom and dad. Right? Well, who's our dad? God. He makes us talk like him and act like him and love like him and show mercy like him and show grace like him. Now, 1 John 4:19 tells us, we hear John tell us, we love him because he first loved us. Now, either that's true or it's not true. Then if this is not true, we must rip it out of our Bible. And if this passage is an error, then what else is an error? If we believe God wrote that word, that his Bible is the unadulterated word of God, then we must accept what it tells us. Scripture does not fight Scripture. In Deuteronomy 7 and 6 we read, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of a bondman from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It's all about him. Again, we see that it is not our choosing, but God's choosing that is involved here. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, this scripture tells us that a man will try to choose what seems right or the way that he believes to be right, but man's choice will always lead to the way of death. Therefore, even in our choosing, we need a God who will watch over our choices and help us to make the right choices. In Philippians 3:15, we read, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I like that. It shows that, look, we're susceptible as long as we're in the body of this death of making mistakes. But God don't make mistakes. And the Holy Ghost is there to quicken you. In the following, no,
I've always said like this.
When the cashier gives you a little bit too much change,
does the Holy Ghost talk to you and say, you know, that's not yours? She made a mistake. Do you give it back or do you say, oh, I get blessed today?
You got a different God. If you do that, you got a different God. When William Branham went to the border, they said, do you have any fruit, vegetables, nuts, anything? Nope. Got home and found somebody,
as a gift, had thrown a bag in the back of his trunk.
He drove 200 miles back to the border and said, look, when I came through, I told you I didn't have them. I didn't know someone had put them in there. Here they are. Would you have done that? 200 miles? 400 miles round trip? Come on! You're not ready for rapture yet. I'm serious. Not ready for rapture until you've died to yourself.
And if you don't, not willing to do that, you haven't died to yourself.
Now, in the following scripture, we find God is actively involved with His elect. Psalm 106, the Lord knoweth, yada, to watch over with an active participation the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That word is avad. It means they're left to themselves. And when the rapture takes place, you know what? The foolish virgin are left to themselves. They could have had the oil. They had it at one time. They let it run out. They could have kept it till... They could have kept their lamp trimmed. You know what it means to trim your lamp? Well, the Word of God, the Bible says in Psalm 110, is the lamp under our feet. It means you keep it trimmed. How do you keep it trimmed? I go through it. Every day I'm going through this thing. Every day. Yeah, well, they kind of put it on the shelf. Kind of leave it in the church. I'll have it on Sunday. I'll have it on Wednesday. Listen, you don't even need it here. I got it up here. But you need it at home. You need to be trimming your lamp every day. Father, what would you have your servant to know today? I know some people, so that's Pentecostal, but open your Bible. Any place you open to is God's Word. I challenge you to do it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He, God, delighteth in His way. Now here we find the word cum, used for order, and it means to set up or establish, to prepare or arrange. Therefore, we see the hand of God are actively involved in the steps of a good man or a righteous man. In Proverbs 6:69, we read, a man's heart devises his way. In other words, you think about your plans, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, but the Lord directs your footsteps. I was going to be a dentist. God changed my education. I was going to be a professional football player. God changed that for me too. Here we find that although a man may contemplate and even plan out his ways, yet God has the ultimate say-so and will direct the very footsteps of that man. Jonah was a classic example of this. The Lord told him to do such and such, and when Jonah had what he thought was a better plan, God just took over the situation and produced exactly what he intended to produce. And Jonah had no choice, or at least his choice meant nothing to what God wanted done. In Jeremiah 1:5 we read, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, Jeremiah could not get away from it if he tried. For that very reason, he was born. Did you know that 150 years before Cyrus was born in Persia, Iran, modern-day Iran, the prophet Jeremiah, and I believe it's in Jeremiah, I mean, prophet Isaiah, and I believe it's 37, 1 to 13. He said, "My servant Cyrus I have ordained to rebuild my city." And some other things he said. Well, you know, God had actually sent his servant Nebuchadnezzar from the north to bring Israel into captivity for 70 years. You say, servant? He was a heathen. Well, God anoints people that are even heathens, and he raises up even heathens, and he calls him my anointed servant. And God spoke of the things that Cyrus would do 150 years before he was even born, and he called him by name, and he said, "I'm calling you by name even though you don't know me." And when the prophet Daniel was there, when Cyrus came into the city, the prophet Daniel explained to Cyrus the scriptures that foretold his coming and what he would do and how the gates would be opened. And he came in. Predestination all the way through. Before you were even in the womb of your mother, I ordained you a prophet. When Columba's mother was 6 months expecting, an angel of the Lord visited her and said, and showed her a vision of all the isles and all the islands that her son would take the gospel to. Hallelujah. We also find in the book of Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life have one thing in common: they all believed. If we are to believe this scripture, then we must acknowledge that all who are ordained to eternal life will believe. Then those who are not ordained to eternal life will not believe. And there's your evidence of election. 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God ordained before the world, unto our values, opinions, judgments. Ephesians 1 and 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Is this for you? Are you the seed for the season? I am. I believe with all my heart I am. My seed was meant for this season. I hope you believe the same. Now, if God had a word which he ordained before the world began, and if that word was to produce glory, values, opinions, judgments in a chosen people, or a people of God's choosing, then there had to be a people in God's mind before the world began who would, at the right season, believe this predestinated word and receive the glory it was ordained to produce. Now, just as there are those who were ordained to glory and to eternal life, we also find those who were ordained to condemnation. Jude 1 and 4 says, "For there are certain men who crept in unawares." Crept in where? Into the churches. "Who were before all ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul shoots that theory that speaks of free moral agency as a root cause for election to pieces in Romans 9:11. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau, before he was even born, have I hated." Now look, the guy didn't even stand a chance to begin with. He was born cursed, he was born hated. Then Paul said, "What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God?" And his answer is, "Well, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, one to dishonor? Two people sitting in the same pew, hearing the same words, one made to honor, one made to dishonor. Paul makes it very clear that our election is not up to you, nor I, but it's entirely up to God. He even goes on to say, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Now, if it is not him that willeth, then your will and my will have nothing to do with our election at all. It is God who either chooses to show mercy or not. Therefore, if your will has nothing to do with your being elect, then neither does your choice, for your choice is but a reflection of your will. You will, and then you choose. Now, let's continue our reading. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through the blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So you can't get away from the fact that God has either predestinated you or he hasn't. And if he hasn't, then I don't care how much you study the Word of God, you'll never get it unless you're ordained to understand it. You can fuss and fight over little trivial things, it makes no difference. If you're not ordained to it, you'll never understand it. Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many. That means either you were or you weren't. And if you were ordained to eternal life, you will believe. Because if you were ordained to eternal life, you can't help but to believe. God ordained you to it. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now notice, not when you believe, but after you believe, and you believe after you heard the word of truth, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. So the word of God seals us in until the redemption of the body is complete. There's your season. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now notice, notice here that it is God's intention to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. Why? That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it's all about inheritance, being able to inherit from your Father. But first you must have his mind to be adopted. And I like that. His mind, not the mind of the denomination. Not the mind of a church or a church, but his mind, his word. In closing, let me just say this. How many people do you think Noah preached the word 120 years? But Noah and his family were the only ones that entered in. How many people do you think observed what was going on in that day? I think quite a few. How many people, when he got the ark finished, and all of a sudden, appearing from everywhere, every direction, animals two of a kind? Not like they would try to tell you the story today, Noah went out and got them. He didn't go out and got them. God sent them. They came by instinct. Instinct. In him. The same God that spoke the word that became giraffe is the same God that directed giraffe. And yet, look at all the humanity, 6 billion people that didn't have as much God in them as a giraffe had. That's pretty sad. And now we're almost to 7.5 billion people on earth. And if there will be 500 people that will make the rapture, we will be fortunate. Do you think your life compares with the life of Christ to the point
that you're 1 in 500? Then I ask you the question, why do you think that you're special
and others who might live a better life than you are? Are you certain you're called to this rapture? If you're not certain, I wouldn't get off my knees until I was certain. Russia is lined up to bomb this country to ashes. But the elect will be in the arms of Christ before one bomb strikes this nation. And you know why they'll be in the arms of Christ? Because they are now. We are now seated together in heavenly places in Christ. I'll just leave you with this. If Christ is your all in all, if you love Him with everything in your life, that you're willing to change whatever His Spirit speaks to your soul to change, then don't stop there. Whatever He tells you, do it. He's looking for fruit. Not something you can produce for Him and say, I'll do this for you, and I'll do this for you. No. He'll speak it here. Lord, forgive me whatever I've done, Father. Not whatever I've done wrong. Show me what I've done wrong. David says, search me and try me and see whether there be any wickedness in me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord. I believe come this time next year, we may not be here. With all my heart, Lord, I believe that You're winding things up. We don't know what the election will produce, but we know what the elect will produce. They will produce Christ. America is at a crossroads, just like we were in 1956. You did say, if my people who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will renew their land. But we have a prophet, 1956, that said, thus saith the Lord. She has not repented. We now have a different generation altogether. The old generation has died off. There's one or two left. And as it was in the first Exodus, where only Joshua and Caleb of the original generation entered in, and then all that were under 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea. Under 20 at the time of 1956. That's everyone in this room. And Father, I just pray that You would make ready a people that You have prepared for the Lord. For it is not he that runneth or him that willeth, but it's You, Father, that shows mercy. Then we just pray, Father, that it would be You, God, working in us both to will and to do. For we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.